Just a couple of announcements. We do have tea and coffee after the service, so if you're not in any rush to head out, then please do come and join us for a cup of coffee or some tea. We'd love to chat, catch up, find out how things are going, how was your Christmas. In particular, if you're visiting for the first time, you're welcome to come through those back doors into the coffee shop. It's a beautiful day, so we'll spill out onto the deck area. And if it is your first time as a visitor, you're welcome to a free cappuccino, which they will make for you at our coffee bar. If you want more information about us as a church, there are church brochures over there on the speaker, and we'll make those available. They're also up on the table over there on the upstairs area. So there's some information about us if you'd like to know more about us. Also, all of our online platforms, there's information there, as well as our YouTube channel. So from next week, services are back to normal. So from next Sunday, both morning and evening services are back up and running. And we're getting back into 1 Corinthians from next Sunday. So we took a break. We hit pause. I think we got to the end of chapter 3. And we'll be jumping back into 1 Corinthians, our series called Lessons from a Messy Church. And so we're going to get back into that. It's going to be a great journey as we continue through 1 Corinthians verse by verse. So looking forward to that next week. And then also, kids' church starts when? Do we know when? What date? 2 more weeks. Okay, so kids' church starts up in 2 more weeks. But like we say, you're most welcome to bring the kids with you and use all the different facilities that are in and around and available. Cool, so today is a once-off message for, in particular, New Year. And I've entitled the message, Stewardship in 2022. And in some ways, you know, we are excited about welcoming a new year. We could reframe it that way, you know, entering into a new year. Or we could just say good riddance, right, with the old year. So whichever way you look at it, this thing we call new year is in many ways and always has been a milestone. And people often orientate the rhythms of their lives around this kind of marker, you know, New Year's resolutions, decisions, choices, things to start, things to stop. And it's a moment. It's a moment, a grace moment, a God-given moment for us to reflect and to make some good and wise decisions and to reflect on the past and to go, well, you know, that's how things were, and I want to stop doing those things, and I'm going to start doing some new things. And so I think we're all looking back and anticipating a brighter and more glorious 2022. COVID obviously threw us all into some crazy rhythms of life. And for some, it was a disguised blessing because you were forced to rest, right? And so for all of you kind of high-functioning people, you were forced into some rhythms of rest. And maybe you were an introvert. And so it was glorious, a glorious moment for you to kind of unplug and to remove yourself from all those irritating people around you. But for others, the more extroverted, kind of more outgoing people, it was your worst nightmare. It was like, how on earth can I be cut off or isolated from rhythms of life, the normal life? And so that became quite a catchphrase. You know, we can't wait to get back to normality or the new normal, and we could go on and on and on. But no doubt we've all been challenged. No doubt we've all been shaken in some way or other. Now, one of the questions that I've been asked for the last 2 years, and I'm going to be venturing out in a proposed answer to this question, but one of the questions that we as pastors have been asked for the last 2 years has been, what is God doing in all of this? In all of this meaning COVID and all that it's brought with it. And I must say that there's been quite a vast range of answers in response to this question, what is God doing? And in some ways, it has revealed some very strange theological views. And I think the kind of landscape of the church is very, very mixed. Let me highlight a few possible answers that I've heard come out of various church streams. Some wanted to dismiss it altogether, saying that God has nothing to do with it, which sounds nice on the surface, but If that's your Christian response, that God has absolutely nothing to do with it, then basically you're a an atheist in some ways, because God has everything to do with it, because God is over everything. God is sovereign, he's the Lord, he's the creator God, and he rules over heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and so everything on earth is under his sovereign rule. And so the idea of a Christian atheist really doesn't fly for me. And so that would be one response. God has got absolutely nothing to do with it at all. And I think we could see a glimmer of truth there, and I'll double click on that just now. But then others would just be quick to dismiss it as simply a conspiracy. And we heard a lot about that. If you're on social media, you would have been inundated with all the various conspiracy theories. You know, this is a collusion of government and big business. This is just a simple plandemic, right? And to take over the world, to take over our lives, to lose our freedoms, to extort money from us, and to gain power and control. And the various names and various things were thrown around, like 5G and Bill Gates, etc., etc. Others saw it maybe not as a conspiracy, but simply as the devil. This is all the devil's work. And so Satan is busy gathering his troops for this kind of end-time battle. And whatever you do, don't take the mark of the beast. And so there was lots of strange theories. And so whatever you do, don't take the mark of the beast, but in response, rebuke the devil and drink a little ivermectin. So another option was, this is God's judgment. You know, so we got all extremes. So from God has nothing to do with this. What actually, this is all God's doing. This is God pouring out his judgment. God is sick and tired of the way the world's going. God is now going to pour out this virus judgment, just like he did in the Old Testament with Egypt. And so what are we to make of all these opinions? What are we to make of all these theories? What is God doing? And I must just say that I personally have been hesitant to kind of say, this is exactly what I think God is doing, because I think that would be very foolish. I'm not a prophet in any way, and I think that it would be very foolish to go out on a limb and make a public statement, although I would have hinted at a few things here and there over the last 2 years. But what I do believe is that God is sovereign over 2019, over 2020, over 2021, and over 2022, and nothing will change. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all of the past. He's God of history, and he's the God of future. He does not change. The same God that we read of in the Bible is the same God, which is why I read that verse to us this morning. The Lord lives, church. The Lord lives, and he hasn't changed. He is sovereign over all things. So that then begs the question, why would he allow it? If he is sovereign over all of this stuff, then why would he have allowed it? And I want to venture to give at least one reason. And I think that there is a combination of things. If I was hard-pressed to give a definitive answer, I would say I think there is a number of factors in play. I think there are a number of reasons. And I think that to boil it down to one specific thing would be unwise. In fact, John Piper has famously said that God is always doing a million things in your life and you're only aware of three of them. And I love that because I think that's true. The reality is God is always at work. God is always doing something. God always has a purpose, and God will always use whatever we're going through for his glory and for our good. We can know that. We can take that to the bank. We can be assured of that. And so why? Why has God allowed us to go through in the nations and churches? Churches have been closed. Churches have been opening and closed, restricted numbers. Here we sit again today. What is going on? And one of the things that I feel God is doing, amongst all the millions of other things, is that he is cleansing the bride. He is sanctifying his church. Now, this isn't rocket science. We know this to be true. God has promised to do that. There's many, many verses of scripture where God speaks about his commitment to purifying his bride, to sanctifying his church, to making us more like Jesus. And he will do everything. He will do all things. He'll take all measures to conform us into the image of Christ, which is our highest good. Our highest good is to be transformed into the image of Christ. And often that happens best through seasons of difficulty. Through seasons of difficulty, through seasons of trial. And so I think that part of what's been happening in churches, in our church, is that there's been a pruning, there's been a sifting, there's been a shaking of people's lives. And the moment the storms hit, the moment the storms of life hit us, we get to see what we've been building our lives on. It's happening to people in the world. I wish it would more. I've heard a few stories. I think when COVID first hit, we were all very excited about what God's going to do with the outside world, right? You know, unbelievers are suddenly going to wake up and go, oh, I need God. And there were a few stories. I wish there were more. Sadly, I think that there were less than we were hoping for. But what I have seen is the church also being shaken. And although we were hoping that God would shake the world, I think what's happening is God has been shaking the church. I don't think mega churches are ever going to be the same again. I think the idea of entertaining people has lost its appeal. I think there needs to be a whole lot more substance and ground to keep us together. I think what's been highlighted is the importance of Christian community. Especially as we've gone online, and maybe the novelty in the beginning was all fancy and wonderful. We can do church in our lounge, but gosh, it's horrible, really. There's very little connection, and I can understand in certain circumstances where it's valuable, but really the value, it fades without Christian community. And so where there is online content, you need to fight for Christian community. And I know the people watching right now are enjoying this content, but I want to say to everybody watching online, you need to fight for Christian community. And so all of these thoughts reminded me of Jesus going into the temple in Jerusalem. And I want to just turn to this passage for a bit and just draw out some thoughts. Jesus enters Jerusalem. He's heading towards the cross, and he goes to the temple. And we pick up the story in Matthew 21. From verse 10, it says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, historians tell us that there were at least 2.5 million people in and around Jerusalem because it was the Feast of Passover. And so people had come in from the surrounding regions. Out of those rural outbreaks, everybody had crept out of the woodwork, and Jerusalem was buzzing. It was buzzing. It was Feast of Passover. And so Matthew reminds us, the whole city, he says here. Obviously, he's using exaggeration, but it's appropriate because it did feel like the whole city was stirred up. And Jesus chooses this opportune moment to turn things upside down. He chooses this particular feast to display his zeal for accurate worship. And we read on in verse 12, it says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He has nothing against pigeons particularly, but what was going on here was that the Jewish leaders of the day had corrupted the manner and way of temple worship. Because now there were so many Jews living on the outskirts of Galilee and Judea that this was a business opportunity. Because you can imagine how it would be quite difficult to travel from all of these rural regions, all of these hundreds and thousands of Jews coming from faraway places, having to bring a sacrificial offering with them. How much more convenient to just travel light. And when you get to the temple, you can just pick and choose a pigeon or goat of your choice. And so what has happened is Jesus arrives, and what has taken place is the stewardship of the chief priests has completely gone awry. And these guys have lost the plot altogether. And so they come up with this ingenious kind of drive-through option. Instead of having to pack heavy and prepare and take one of your choicest animals to sacrifice, to give to the Lord as a Passover sacrifice, hey, we can just leave all of that at home, and we can jump on the convenient bandwagon, and we can get to the temple, and there's a drive-through option. And so when we get to the temple, you know, there's pigeons we can choose, there's various animals, and depending on your budget, and you know, the markup wasn't too bad, but you know, it was obviously you're gonna have to pay for this. And this is the context in which Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. We read on in verse 13. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." And so Jesus, I think, is justified in his righteous anger. Those who were committed to stewarding the temple have corrupted the temple. They have created levels of acceptance. They have created levels of enterprise in the house of God. And Jesus displays holy anger in this situation. And interestingly, no one tries to stop him, right? No one tries to stop him. J.C. Ryle, he says this. He says, "Resistance there was none, for men knew that he was right. Objection there was none, for all felt that he was only reforming a notorious abuse, which had been permitted for the sake of gain." And so here's what I want to do. I want to just chat a little bit between, I think there is a link that Matthew wants us to see here, between the temple and worship and stewardship, and how those two things actually intersect, even in our own lives. How our lives are meant to be lived for the glory of God, and in many ways our lives are the temple. Now, we know under the new covenant, we don't have a temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so our spiritual worship and our stewardship of our lives matters to God. How we steward the temple, right? How we steward our lives reflects our worship, how we offer our lives to God. And so this idea of stewardship is interesting, because the word steward in the Greek is actually the word oikonomos. Oikonomos, and that comes from two Greek words that have been put together. And the two Greek words, oikos is house, and nomos is law. So you've got law house, or house law. And that's where we get the word steward. In other words, the word steward is someone who's been appointed as to have law over the house, or to rule over the house. Now, it's interesting. You're not the owner of the house. The house doesn't belong to you. This is what stewardship is. No, we've been given responsibility to steward the house. You are to have the rule of law in the house, and there should be order in the house. And so too in your house, in your home, and in your life, your personal life. And so in many ways, today we use the word manager. We are to be faithful managers over what God has entrusted to us, or what God has given to us. We are to take care of the affairs of the house. And so this law of the house was in disarray. The stewards that had been appointed to look after God's house had messed up. And Jesus wants to bring order. He wants to bring renewal, but he first has to bring cleansing. He first has to bring cleansing. And so stewardship, when we think of the word stewardship, we need to be thinking of the way in which God has entrusted things to us. That we're not owners of actually anything that we have. All that we have is from God. Our lives, our homes, our children, the very air we breathe, we're stewarding what God has entrusted to us. And we are to steward it well for the glory of God. And so how does Jesus respond? Well, he responds passionately, doesn't he? He's not taking this lightly. He's not just having a light conversation, just pulling the guys aside. Hey, guys, let's have a quick chat about how things are going here in the temple. No, no, he is passionate about this, and he is pulling out all the stops. Let's have a look at it again. So there's cleansing and there's spiritual renewal. The spiritual renewal looks like this, verse 12 and 13. Jesus enters the temple and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you make it a den of robbers." Now, the first thing I want you to see is as we think about what God is doing here, God is wanting to reorder or reform or renew what's happening in the temple. Notice by what authority Jesus is going to bring this about. He says in verse 13, "It is written." It is written. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Jesus bases his entire action upon the authority of Scripture. Jesus is not operating outside of the realm of the authority of God. Although he is the ultimate God-man, we know that. He could have said it himself. He could have just done it himself, and no one could have really argued with him. But notice that he's showing us how we are to approach renewal in our lives. How do we approach reform and change? How do we go about bringing about spiritual renewal? He uses the Old Testament pattern. Whenever the people of God went astray, he would send a prophet, and the prophets would say, "You've strayed from the Word of God. You've drifted from the Word of God. Come back to the plumb line." And Jesus does this exact thing. The prophet Jesus comes in, Jesus the Son of God, and says, "It is written, you have strayed from the Word of God. You have strayed from your stewardship responsibilities. You have embarked on people's opinions. You have added to God's Word. You have strayed from the plumb line." And so Jesus here intends to reorder temple priorities and practices by helping them see that they are thinking in the wrong way. And this is a powerful, powerful truth, gospel truth, that if we are going to change behavior, it starts with changing what we believe. What we believe always affects how we behave. And we need to start there. Paul picks up on this in Romans 12. We know this famous passage in the start of Romans 12. It says, you know, that we need to present our bodies. Isn't it interesting? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's temple language. And he's now saying your body is the temple, and you are now a living sacrifice. This is where the sacrifices would be laid on the altar, but now the altar is your heart, your body is the temple, and you are a living sacrifice. And how does renewal come in verse 2? It says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." It is written. And so renewal starts with us going back to Scripture. And not just for information, but for transformation. That we realign our lives with God's Word. Am I actually living my life in accordance with how God wants us to live our lives? Am I doing this in my home, in my work, with my finance, with my time, my talents, my possessions? Am I actually, or have I drifted? Am I one of these religious guys who has drifted into my own version of how I steward my life and my time? And I'm afraid that for so many of us, that we're just on this religious bandwagon. We're just like the chief priests. You know, we're in the temple duties, we're going through the motions, but we aren't actually ordering our lives according to how God wants us to order our lives. And I think part of the shaking that's happening is this. This is what God wants to do. He wants to visit our lives. He is visiting our lives, and he's overturning tables so that we could actually be awakened again. Now, what's very fascinating, and there's so much more we could say, and I want to land with this, is the way that the story actually ends. And the way it ends, Matthew is drawing our attention to a number of different groups of people and how they respond. Because at this point, all we've zoomed in on is the chief priests, right? And how bad they were. But actually, what we see as Matthew ends the story is that there weren't just the chief priests involved. There were a number of other people. And what he wants us to see is how do they all respond to Jesus? Have a look at this from verse 14 to 17. It says then, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So the very next thing, after saying, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, immediately we read this, the blind and the lame come to him in the temple, and he healed them. And then, what's the next response? So that's the one group. How do they respond? Well, they respond pretty full of faith. They come to Christ and they get healed. But, verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children, third group, there's another group of people, the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? It's his strategy. It is written. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? That's from Psalm 8. Psalm 8, they would have known by memory. Jesus is using some sarcasm here. Have you never read the psalm that you sing, that you have recited, that you have memorized? Yes, we've read it, but we've not read it, right? We haven't lived it. And look at how it ends, verse 17. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. It's really as if Matthew wants us to see these groups and their responses, and then sadly how it ends. Because all the way through this passage, it's about Jesus comes to Bethany. Jesus enters Jerusalem. Jesus enters the temple. Jesus comes to them. They come to him. And then right at the end, verse 17, and Jesus leaves them. He leaves them. He goes out of the city. Matthew really wants us to see what's going on here. There are these contrasting reactions, these contrasting responses to Jesus based on information that they have about Christ. And sadly, the religious leaders responded the worst. And Jesus rebukes them. Now, I want to just end with a couple of tips, because I think that we're living in a time where we too can respond differently. We're living in an age and a time where there is an abundance of information. Everybody's saying, like I started saying, everybody's saying, this is what God's doing, or this is what God's going to do, and God's going to do a new thing, and God this and God that. Who are we to believe? What are we to believe? And the simple answer would be, let's just get back to Scripture. Yes, let's do that. But I want to just give us some tips before closing, to how do we engage with so much information at our fingertips? Because what we have is tons of information, tons of opinions, but so little wisdom. Everyone has a megaphone and no one has a filter. This is the day and age in which we live. And our ears are being bombarded with an overload of information. And I want to submit to us that as we go into this new year, we need to get back to Scripture, but we also need to, if we're going to experience spiritual renewal, we need to go back to the Bible and we need to live it. But at the same time, so that's the positive, but at the same time, we need an offensive strategy for how we deal with all sorts of other information. We need to analyze our daily diet of how we're consuming information. And Brett McCracken's written a wonderful book called The Wisdom Pyramid. And I'd really recommend it to you. And in this book, he gives some wonderful tips, and I just want to highlight them for us as we close. He uses the analogy of how we eat and how it can be beneficial or bad for us. And so the first thing he says, we need to, in order to reassess our consumption, we need to remember that eating too much is not good. Christmas, right? Been there, done that. Eating too much. So just as eating too much food makes us sick, so too if we overindulge in information, social media, online platforms, too much makes us sick. We need to dial back our exposure to this information age. We need to reintroduce, if we're going to experience some spiritual renewal, yes, we need to go back to Scripture, but we also need to embrace some kind of monastic rhythms to our lives where we actually unplug from the world, like the good old monks used to do. Just reset, rewire, recharge. That's why some of us really enjoyed lockdown. Except the internet just became so much bigger, metaphorically. But we do need to do this. We need to learn this discipline of we can't consume too much. We need to unplug from this digital age. Otherwise, we're going to live with a nauseating confusion. The second thing is eating too fast. That also creates problems. When the dessert is good, I struggle. Eating too fast makes you feel uncomfortable. Fast food is not the most nutritious, right? It's at your fingertips, and so you can get it. And it often leaves us actually feeling empty. And we need to remember that the best sources of information, just like the best foods, take time to prepare. And the best foods are eaten slowly. This fast food, this instant generation that we're living in, it can confuse us. The third thing, final thing, is eating only what tastes good is also problematic. Eating only what tastes good. If we only ever eat what we like, if I did this, church, if I only ever ate what I liked, I would be in hospital very fast. And so it is with information. If we only consume our preferences, we're in danger. And the problem is the way this new information world is set up is that it's designed to do that very thing. It's designed for the individual. It's going to feed you exactly what you want. And so you end up living in your own little bubble, thinking in your own particular way, and it's very destructive and causes the opposite of spiritual renewal. It brings about anxious confusion. And so therein lies the irony. The irony is we live in a highly digital age with information at our fingertips. We know more than kings and princes have known from generations ago. We have it instantly, and yet we are the most anxious generation to have lived on earth. Because we have information but not wisdom. We eat too much, we eat too fast, and we only eat what we like. We need to dial back and get back into Scripture and allow the Word of God to renew us and reform us. What is God doing? I think He's cleansing. I think he's pruning. I think he's overturning tables in our lives. I think he's calling us back. He's calling us back. He's saying, reorder your life. Your stewardship, there needs some tweaking. We need to tweak the stewardship of our temples so that he doesn't leave. So that he doesn't leave, but that he stays. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day as we get to reset and think about this new year that lies ahead. We pray, Lord, that these thoughts and this monumental moment of your ministry would sink deep into our hearts, and that we'd realize that it's also for us, that you want to visit us. You want to come and stay in our home. You want to dwell with us. You want to reorder our lives and challenge our stewardship of our time, of what we do with our lives, what we do with our homes, what we do with our families. And Lord, you want us to live as a living sacrifice, bringing you praise and bringing you glory. And so, Lord, help us to find this new rhythm that we've been plunged into all sorts of weird rhythms, but we want to reclaim that, Lord. We want to take back the rhythms of our lives, and we want to order them around your word. We want your word to direct our lives, not social media, not cultural trends, but your word. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would quicken our hearts and that you would come, Holy Spirit, and cleanse us, cleanse our temples, we pray. Overturn things that need to be overturned. Reorder the things that need to be reordered. And take up residence. Lord, you are welcome. You are welcome in my life. You are welcome in our homes. Help us to steward all that you've given to us. Help us to steward it wisely. We pray for this wisdom that we need so desperately in this age. Lord, we pray specifically for our young people. Our young people who have grown up in this really difficult environment. Help them, Lord, with this information at their fingertips to unplug, to reset, and to re-engage with you, and to invite you back into their lives, we pray. And so, Lord, we pray as we go into this year, we pray for spiritual renewal, spiritual life, spiritual cleansing, that we would be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.